Father, as you come and visit us this morning, we ask that you would purify our hearts, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would come to understand the urgency of this hour in which we live. Father, we ask that you would somehow cause us to put off distractions and cares and weights, and that we would come soberly before you in realization of this hour and cry out for the better part, Lord, that we would sit at your feet and hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to the church today, that we would hear clearly in the hearts as believers, behold, I come quickly. Father, you've been leading us into this place of quietness and separation to you in the holy place. Oh, Father, cause us in this hour to be humbled by the task that's at hand. That we would be humbled by the responsibility that's been given to us, and Father, not burdened by it and not an attitude of necessity and obligation. But Father, the privilege of being the herald of God in this hour, ambassadors of the eternal kingdom, witnesses of Almighty God, a light that's on a hill, Father, in this hour. Cause it to become real to us, the task that's at hand, and the privilege, Father, of being called and serving. As you speak to us this morning, Father, we subject our hearts to you, and we've heard over and over again in these last days the admonition, who will go for us? You stood in amazement that there was not a man, and Father, our heart's cry is to look down and see us and hear us this morning. Here we are, Lord, send us. We know there's a cost, Father. We know that toys and playtime and ease and comfort must be put aside. But Father, we will not be satisfied until we've tasted of your fullness. Oh God, help us in this hour to be overcome with your awesomeness, and cause us to go out and freely share that that we have so freely received. And Father, for that, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Peter and the great apostle speaking to us. Peter, the one who so willingly laid down his nets and came to follow the Lord just at a beckoning, as his brother Andrew went to him and said, "We found the Messiah, come and see." And Andrew leads Peter into the presence of the Lord, and of course his heart is captivated, and he said, "If you'll come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And we all know the story as Peter went on and the great communion that he had with the Lord. Aren't you so thankful for Peter that we can identify with his ups and downs? I think we all realize that this walk that we're in is a life of ups and downs, isn't it? But even when we deny him, he will not deny us, praise God. For he can't deny himself. He can't deny the work that was done. He can't deny that what's been worked in us will be held sure until that day, praise God. Peter, after having denied the Lord, then, as we all know, confused and caught up in his own self-condemnation, says, I go a-fishing. And as he goes out about his business, thinking that somehow he can return back to his old life. One thing I think every one of us knows here this morning, there is no going back. You can go back, but you won't enjoy it. You can go back, but you won't be able to pick up where you left off. We're not the same. Amen. We've been made new creations, praise God. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And he has called us, John says, and he has ordained us that we would go and bring forth fruit, and our fruit will remain. Hallelujah. I am persuaded that that I've committed unto him, he will keep against this day. And so Peter goes out, and the Lord just won't let him get away. He hunts him back down. Shows himself again mighty in the great draught of fishes that are brought in. They saw the miraculous power of God, and the disciple whom Jesus loved said, it's the Lord. And oh, presumptuous Peter girds himself and dives into the water. And then he's confronted with that question that every one of us is going to be confronted with, I believe, especially in this hour that we're living. And that's this question. Do you love me more than this? More than all the stuff? More than all the promises? More than comfort and ease? Do you love me, and is your goal to be able to embrace that cross? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up that cross, the cross of self-crucifixion, the denial of the right of self-rule, the refusal of self-indulgence, the death of selfishness. If you're going to come after me, it's going to be a life that is an absolute surrender. Because if you do not love me more than mothers and fathers and houses and lands and your own life, you're not worthy of me. And that's the call of God upon our lives. And so as we're here today, and we're coming into this hour, and the Holy Spirit's been saying to us from every angle possible, are you ready to be offered up so that I can use you in this last day, so that my house can be full, so that I can come back and redeem my church to myself, praise God. We've got a job to do. Are you ready to do it? Who will go for us? The eyes of the Lord searching to and fro across the whole earth, and he's looking for people that he can show himself mighty in their midst. God wants to move in our midst in a way that we've never known. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. We've been seeing some good stuff, amen? How many of you rejoicing at the good reports and again the renewed report that we saw in Sarah's life, praise God. They said as they were looking at things, you know, they were kind of questioning, well, do we go back and get another test or not? Or just kind of, you know, do we just stand in faith? Let me tell you something. When God does it, go get it tested. It'll verify itself. Amen. We just heard the report just recently about Joni. I don't know how many of you got that report. And we all know that the enemy had been working, running havoc in her life. She was running from God, but it's hard to outrun omnipresence. Amen. God will never leave us. Joni, very well, one of those candidates. Satan desires to sift you, but I've prayed for you, praise God. Amen? And our kids that are out there being beaten up, Jesus is making intercession for them. As we pray and intercede as a community, in one accord, I want you to understand something. God's word does not return void, but will accomplish that whereunto he sent it. Amen? Amen. The Lord's doing great things. And in Satan's normal behavior, having taken this young, precious life and having beaten and abused, some of the consequences in the midst of that, as she had contracted hepatitis. We all know the many of the consequences of it and the liver damage and all of the other side effects. And the test had verified it and she went back for another test. I don't know how many heard that just a couple of days ago, and there's no indication that she ever had it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Amen. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Hallelujah. We're seeing God do some things, but we haven't seen anything yet. God wants to show himself mighty in this generation. The scripture says the Lord is looking for a place where he can put his name. Now this doesn't have anything to do with us. Just remember one thing. If God does use us, and we believe he will, he always chooses the least. Amen? For we are surely not anything. His strength is made perfect in weakness. So God looked for the most motley crew he could find. And we fit that. So praise God. Come, Lord, and show yourself mighty. When God begins to move, don't think it's of you. It's not anything to do with our righteousness. It has to do with our obedience and him working his grace and his faith in us and through us. But nevertheless, we will not receive some false humility either and say, well, we're nothing. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We are sons of God, heirs and joint heirs in Christ. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the scripture says. He's given us great and mighty weapons that are mighty through God to pull down strongholds. He said, I give you all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Hallelujah. So we're at war. We need to get out about Father's business. And as we go out, we need to understand what it really means to preach the gospel. And as we were sharing Wednesday, it doesn't just mean handing out tracts, though that's very important. It doesn't only have to do with sharing our testimony, and that's vital. I mean, one of the great testimonies. Hey, you want me to tell you something about Jesus? Here's all I know. Once I was blind, and now I see. Hallelujah. Amen? We've shared with you before many times. You know, people want to sit and argue theology, and we have people that are studying and spending hours and hours becoming, you know, people that are apologists. They want to come and somehow intellectually, you know, present God so that people can comprehend it. The scripture is very clear. These things the carnal mind cannot understand. They are spiritually discerned. Amen? And so we don't have to become apologists. We come and share what God has done in our lives. Once I was blind and now I see. I was just like you. I was in desperation. I was under the power of sin. But Jesus, by His grace and His mercy, redeemed me. And regeneration manifested itself. I've become a new creation. The things that I used to love, I now hate. And the things that I used to hate, I now love. Praise God. Just wanted to share with you what God's done in my life. And how great and effectual those personal testimonies are. But then Mark 16 takes it another step beyond that, doesn't it? And he said, I want you to go out into all of the world, that great commission. Look over there again real quickly into Mark 16 while you're here in 2 Peter 3. And everybody here, we know this passage and we're familiar with all of the principles. I just want us to look at it again. It's always important to put your eyes on the scriptures. He appears, it says in verse 14, unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And this isn't always enjoyable, but it says, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the focal point of the gospel. Amen? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Hallelujah. It's all about Jesus being risen, that the power of this gospel stands upon. The authority is the fact that He is risen. We serve a living God. Hallelujah. And so He upbraids them with their unbelief, and then He again empowers them, just as He did in Matthew 9 and 10, and He gave them power to go out and be witnesses. The gospels tell us that they came back to Him rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And He said, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this rather, that your name is written in the heavens. As we talk about the power and the authority that belongs to the church, let's never forget that it's not about the demonstration. It's not about us moving in the gifts of the Spirit. It's about the fact that we are the redeemed of the Lord. Amen? That we are sons of God. But at the same time, let's not forget that our names are written in the heavens. Not only in the Lamb's Book of Life, but this war that you and I are involved in is a spiritual war. We do not fight flesh and blood. We fight principalities and powers, the scripture says. This wickedness that's in heavenly places, demonic forces, satanic strongholds. Our weapons are not carnal, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons of intercession are weapons of the mighty name of Jesus that's been entrusted to His church. Oh, when we go, let's go realizing who it is that sent us and who we represent. Gideon was told, go in this thy might. Have not I sent thee? Amen. You see, that's what makes us victorious. If we're sent, then He's going to work with us, the scripture says, confirming the word with signs following. Hallelujah. Got some good news for you. For some of you, you may think it's bad news. But we've been sent. Which means you can't just sit around. It means we need to get out into the highways and the byways. Amen? It means we need to become ready to do hand-to-hand combat with principalities and powers. We had some young people the other day that were sharing their testimony. It was Taylor and Sarah, and this couple had asked them to come out. They were amazed at the miracle that had occurred in her life. Said the wife was suffering, and could they come and pray for her? But they said, when you come, we've got to warn you, she's demon-possessed. And Taylor and Sarah came, and they said, you know, here's the situation, what do you think? And I said, seek Father and ask Him what He'd have you to do. But don't go if you're not sent. Amen? Go in this thy might. Have not I sent thee? If He sends you, He will go with you and confirm His word with signs following. But are you ready? And I've shared with them, you know, the fact of dealing with principalities and powers. I said, now realize one thing. Satan tries to intimidate. Let's go to the scriptures and see what takes place there. And we see how in the one case, the spirits threw the boy down and he actually, you know, had died and all of these different areas. And he was frothing at the mouth and pining away, the scripture says. How long has this been going on? The Lord says, since he was a child. We're not going to teach on demonology this morning, but the fact is many of us are dealing with spiritual powers and we're dealing with them in intercession alone when we need to move into the realm of taking authority and not interceding but confronting principalities and powers and casting them out in the name of Jesus. Because we see those in that day, and things haven't changed, it's the same. There's no new thing under the sun. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scripture speaks very clearly. There were deaf demons, there were dumb demons. So many things were attributed to the spirit realm. And here in the 21st American century church, you know, we really are not very keen in what's happening around us in this spiritual realm. And I said, so Satan will try to intimidate. I said, don't be surprised if strange voices come out of them. Case in point, you all know the scriptures. Our name is Legion, for we are many. Now don't get caught up in wanting to have conversations and go out and chat and have coffee with these demons, but the point I'm making is that Satan will manifest himself in many ways. But one thing is this, men and women who have been sent are recognized in the spirit realm by the powers of darkness. The seven sons of Sceva. And as they approach the demonic man and they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. And that demon says, we know Jesus, we know Paul, who are you? You better be somebody. Amen? As I'm talking about greater things we're going to see, I was praying. I was caught up in the Spirit on Friday just for souls here in this area, warring in the heavenlies, asking God to give us as a church a spirit of unity and a singleness of purpose to see these homes around us that are bound by principalities and powers, to see the blind, the scales fall off of their eyes that they might believe the light of the glorious gospel. It's not going to be by wishful thinking that we reach these souls. Now, we've already seen answers to prayer, but beloved, ask yourself, have you slacked off? Do we just pray the week that it's emphasized? We were asking God to supernaturally turn people onto this property as they were driving by. And when we introduced that, within 2 weeks, we had 3 cases of people coming here and saying, I don't even know why I'm coming. I was compelled as I was passing by to just turn in and see what you all are doing. Are you still believing for that? Is it part of your daily prayer? Are you warring in the heavenlies? Are you pulling down every thought and every evil imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God that would say, well, you know, I don't know if that's really works, or I don't know, you know, if God would really do it that way. Let me tell you something. God is not willing that any would perish. Amen. And as we get into the scriptures here a little bit, you'll see God uses many ways to reach out and touch lives. And as we understand, beloved, so much of the church in America today, it's turned into business. Evangelism has become business. They will tell you it's a science. It's a matter of percentages. The more people we reach out to, the little percentage we might get. Let me remind you something. When the Spirit of God during the Great Awakening was moving in Whitfield's ministry, he preached in Boston to 32,000 people, and the city of Boston population was 19,000. When God's involved in it, it's not just a small percentage of a large group. God can supernaturally bring the whole bunch, praise God. Amen. Can you believe God for something like that? According to your faith, it'll be unto you. Man, that's beyond my faith. Well, what can you believe for? Amen? Can you at least believe for one little rowdy kid walking past your house with a stick, beating along your picket fence, and invite them in? And share this love story of the great unspeakable gift of our redemption. What are you believing God for this morning as it pertains to the harvest at hand? And Jesus, passing by, looked on the multitudes, and he had compassion on them, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. I think as a fellowship, we're probably doing better than we've ever done in evangelism. I hear your testimonies. Sunday night, what a blessing to hear the different testimonies. I'm not here this morning upbraiding or reproving. I'm here rejoicing in what God has done in our midst. Amen? But we haven't seen anything yet. We haven't seen a revival that we need to see. Revivals can be universal, they can be localized. But one thing about a true invasion of the Spirit of God is not only is the heart and lives of the church refreshed and renewed, but it affects the communities. We've all heard of the great revivals, the revival that Finney had in Rochester, and the theaters closed, the bars closed down. The theater was turned into a prayer room. I don't want to get off today, but the latest statistics show us today that after any great gathering, let's say a Billy Graham thing that you have, and all of these decisions that are made for Jesus. The latest surveys have shown that less than 1% of those conversions last over 60 days. In Charles Finney's revival, and especially the Rochester revival, when the majority of that city was overcome by the Spirit of God, they followed up on that revival over a period of years, 1 year, 5 year, and 10 years, and at the end of 10 years, 85% of the converts were still serving Jesus. Why? And we're going to talk about that a little bit in the next sessions. Because they were truly converted. They weren't talked into anything. They weren't said make a decision for Christ. They were told to repent. And that they needed to be regenerated. And that they couldn't take up their old lives again. That they had to deny themselves. The gospel that's being preached today is cheap. It's easy. It's humanistic. And what we're believing God for is to be able to take to a community. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. A true, simple gospel that truly transforms hearts and minds. That men would stand as they did that day at Gate Beautiful and say, we cannot deny that a notable miracle's been done. Now, I don't know about you. Is that said about your life? I know people that I knew prior to conversion look and say, that's not the same guy. We cannot deny that a notable miracle has been done. And so we see here that in Mark 16, he says, the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach this gospel to every creature. Now, you know, we can just casually read by that because we've heard it so many times. But he says, preach the gospel, say it with me, to... How many creatures do you pass by a day that you're not preaching the gospel to? The commandment is, preach to every creature. Now we can't preach to every creature in the world, but we can preach to every creature we encounter. He wants them all saved. Wouldn't you love to have this consciousness that every person you encounter in any given day, that you would approach them on this basis? There's a soul that Jesus died for. There's a soul that Jesus died for. Hi, I'd like to introduce you to Jim. Hi, Jim. Soul that Jesus died for. What do we have to share with this man? Can we casually let Jim out of our life with a little bit of business talk and how upset we are with the Redskins? Or is there burning in our hearts a passion for lost souls? Understanding what our real purpose in life is, and it's not for us to advance in our business. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's who you are. You have no other job of eternal consequence or value. The whole duty of man, love God, fear God, keep His commandments. That's why we exist. It's our reason for being, the scripture says. Oh, we've been doing so much better. And we can do better yet. Amen? Are you making it a matter of prayer? Are you believing for that supernatural influx that we were talking about? People just showing up saying, I don't even know why I'm here. It is no less supernatural to share your testimony and to minister the Word of God to people at work or in the marketplace and have them to come. Because Romans makes it very clear, doesn't it? No man is seeking after God. So when they're drawn, it's a supernatural thing. The Bible says no man can come unless the Father draws them. And so as we're praying, Father, help us to speak words of life. Father, we come in the name of Jesus and we take authority over these principalities and powers that have blinded these eyes and these minds. Generation of humanistic teaching. Generations of being pumped into the minds of these last few generations, and I know nowadays they tag them, you know, like everybody's got to have a name for something. But anyway, they're just lost people. But so inundated with existential thought. We live in the midst of a whole generation or generations of people that don't believe in absolutes. The survey that John shared the other night when he was teaching about, you know, the fact today, even the survey of ministers, how many preachers, fundamentalists, Bible-believing preachers that don't believe the Bible. They believe it's true until it is about to cost them something. Opposition, loss of position, loss of ease and comfort, persecution, criticisms, personal death, having to give up habits that we don't want to give up. But we're encountered with the Word of God. It's alive and it's powerful. You can't read this book and not have it. Infiltrate your spirit. And attack sin. And then empower us to obedience. Thank God for the Word. So this is the generation that we're going to preach to. Hedonistic, existentialists. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter what your philosophy is. When the lame man rises up and walks, you can't deny that a notable miracle's been done. I just want to encourage you to start believing God for signs and wonders. We're not talking about weird, bizarre stuff. We're talking about what we find evidence in the scriptures. Now, he didn't say that this was supposed to be like so many people today. You know, you have your cessationists today. You know, Reform theology is taking over America. And in Reform theology, of course, you know, we find predominant Calvinistic mentality. And within this Calvin theology is the propagation of cessation. In other words, they don't believe that the supernatural is to be experienced in the life of the individual today. They don't believe that individuals today operate in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe in the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 to be functional in the church today. Oh, they believe that God can, but that everything is absolutely dependent upon His sovereign intervention. Well, let me tell you something. Our sovereign God has revealed His word and His will to us. Amen? And our sovereign God says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes I won't get off into the Calvinistic 5 points of TULIP and the tragic declaration of limited atonement. Oh, what heartbreak comes when you talk to a Christian who says that's what they really believe. I won't get off into it this morning, but let me just share one thing with you. Whosoever will may come, praise God. Amen? God so loved the world. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all men would come to repentance. You know, one thing, if you begin to talk, and I'm off track, I'll get back, but the one thing that's interesting, and this should encourage your hearts, when you're talking to someone who's trying to defend that Reformation thought process, listen clearly. Because when you ask them questions based upon the scriptures that have to do with the fact that redemption is a universal gift, you're going to hear this in many of their arguments. All doesn't mean all. It means all of the elect. Well, the Holy Ghost is smart enough to say all of the elect. Amen? If I'm going to read the Bible, then I'm going to let it say what it says without your interpretation. Anytime you have to qualify the Word of God, I'm not very confident in your understanding. God has said what he means and means what he has said. Amen? Amen. Read it and do it. Don't let anybody interpret it for you. Well, what all means is all means all. Amen? Amen. Try to pull that somewhere off in life other than in theology. That red light doesn't mean stop. It means go faster. Let me get back and we'll end with this for this morning. I don't have a teaching for us this morning. I'm just trying to share my heart with you this morning. I've been with Father and the burden for souls, the concern for this community. It's like a fire in my bones. And I can't get away from it. And he shares with us here in this commission. And it is a commission. You're commanded to go. And those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat at the right hand of God. Thank God he's ever living to make intercession for us. And they went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now we're all very aware of this scripture. How practical is it in our lives? Are we experiencing these kind of consequences to our faith? Because the scripture says these signs shall. These signs shall follow them that. Now, if these signs are not manifesting, we're not believing. Lord, help our unbelief. Amen. Don't get under condemnation, but at least own up and say, you know, Lord, help my unbelief. Now, why isn't this manifesting in my life like it should be? Because it's going to manifest in direct correlation to our pursuit, to our availability. God's looking for someone that he can show himself mighty through them. Are you making yourself available? Are you spending that time in prayer and intercession and quietness? Are you searching the scriptures to let the Holy Spirit speak to us and deal with those areas in our lives that need to change? We spent a whole I don't remember how many sessions it was in helping our prayer life out in this one subject. And when you stand praying, forgive. We have a whole lot of unanswered prayer. We have a whole lack of authority in the church just because people are living in unforgiveness and bitterness and strife. And we got to clean that up. Amen. We need to get before the Lord and be quiet and let him speak to our hearts. I don't know about you, but I've got things I need to change. There's things in me that God's been working on for 50 years. What an indictment to selfishness and pride. That after 50 years you still don't have it going for you? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Don't you hate that sin that's still in you? But let's not stop there. It doesn't stop in Romans 7. I thank God, he goes on to say, amen. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to take up that cross? If we want to see these signs and wonders, we're going to have to stand up under the same upbraiding that they went through. We're going to have to, after our denial of the Lord, as Peter denied the Lord, be ready to answer some very serious questions as we are recommissioned into becoming fishers of men. I wanted this morning to talk a little bit about becoming that man that's available to be used. Here am I, Lord, send me. Men who have hearts to please the Lord. Turn over to Chronicles. We'll take just a couple of minutes and I'll end with this. In 1 Chronicles, David's in the process of assuming his kingdom's reign. In the process of this, they're going to be taking Jerusalem. You can read at the very first part of the chapter. We're in chapter 11, excuse me. And he's getting ready to take the castle and to possess Jerusalem. And over in 2 Samuel, there's kind of a funny little phrase that's in the midst of this in the 2 Samuel Accord. And the Jebusites are speaking and they said, listen, this place is so fortified that you couldn't take it if all we had in here were blind and lame people. You know, Satan tries to mock the church that way. You remember Sanballat as they were in Nehemiah as they were building the wall. He said, if a little fox jumps up on it, it'll fall down. The devil's going to tell you and I, you don't have any ability to go out and shake this neighborhood, this city, for the kingdom of God. Who are you? Well, it's not about who we are. It's about who we know. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, amen, that he is able to keep that I've committed to him. We have been told to adorn ourselves in the armor of God, Ephesians tells us, to take up that shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. Pray the Word of God. Find the promises of God and just recite them back to God and say, Lord, it's your Word. And you said you'd confirm it with signs following. This isn't my will. This isn't my idea. I'm just saying what you said. You told us to go. You told us to preach to every creature. Give us the grace. Give us the strength. Confirm your Word. Hallelujah. Well, we see these kind of men here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. This is the passage that deals with David's mighty men. And they're getting ready to go up, and it's really kind of interesting that as you read this story, David makes a comment. And I won't go back through the whole thing right now because we really are a little bit short on time. But David basically says this, whoever's the first guy to get there, I'll make him commander in chief. And in this whole band of great men, being called given opportunity to be used of God, Joab rises up. Look at verse 6. Whoever smites the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab went first up and became chief. And David waxed greater and greater, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And then it goes on and says, and here is a record of his mighty men. And we find these great men who are slaying men that are 7'6", that have spears like a weaver's beam, verse 23 says. Can you imagine this man who stands in the midst of the field and takes on 300 men single-handed and kills them? These are bad dudes, man. And among them, Joab was the baddest. We're living in a society of mediocrity. My question is, don't you want to be great for God? When he says, who will go up and take this mountain for me? Are we going to have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb and say, we are well able. Let us go up and take this mountain. Praise God. I want to leave us this morning with that challenge on our lives. Let's shake off this mediocrity. Let's be great for God. Because of who he is, not what we gain. Not because of personal notoriety. Look at what it goes on to say. In the midst of all of these great and mighty men, King David longed. He said, oh, that I could have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. Verse 17. And these three guys go, the king wants something. They didn't care, man, if it hair-lipped the devil. They're on their way. Verse 18 says, they break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, brought it to David. On just a whim. Our king has a desire that none perish. I'm not willing that any would perish. Do we respond to the heart of our king the way these men to David? Can the Lord just imply it? And yet we hear it commanded over and over in the scriptures. We hear men stand in the pulpits and exhort us, and still we don't go. I'm shy. It'll cost me something. You know, those that are forgiven much love much. Lord, you don't have to say it twice. You looking for somebody? Just stop right there. Stop your eyes right there. Here am I, send me. But who am I? Hail thy mighty man of valor. That's who you are. And just like Gideon, you know, we're like, man, I want to hide and sneak around in the dark and I'm afraid. And God calls you a mighty man of valor. Go in this thy might. Have not I sent thee? Go, and I will go with you, confirming the word with signs following. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word and for your presence. Make us one of your mighty men, Lord. It's not in us naturally, but with you all things are possible. Father, we just delight in your goodness and your call. You said you have called us and you have ordained us that we would go and bring forth fruit. Father, don't let a day go by that we don't war for the souls of these within a stone's throw. Those on the job, you didn't give us that job to advance us. You gave us that job to evangelize that community. We're there as evangelists. We're there as ambassadors of Christ. Stir our hearts, Father. We're just so caught up in ourselves. Help us, Jesus. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? I mean, we're at work. We're here in our community. Who is it that's going around beating on doors? Who is it that's grabbing people? And who's doing it? Father, if not, send us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, the Lord's been so good to us, and we just thank Him for the privilege of going in His name. And if He tarries, thank God we're raising up another generation. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to have Brad and Brandy come and bring little Indigo. I love her nickname, Indy, IndyCar. And of course, Les and Deborah and Randy and Lynn, if you'll come up. And just a privilege to offer these children back. They're the heritage of the Lord. And we're going to train them up, praise God. We want to be able to look into these little faces and say, follow us as we follow Jesus. You know, if you live like we do, the enemy won't take advantage of you. You'll not become prey. If you'll walk in the highway of holiness, the prophet said, there is no lion there. That she would be brought up in the holiness of the Lord. What a privilege. Let's stand before the Lord. And if the elders will come, we're going to pray over the family and just speak God's peace upon this household. Generations. Thank God. Another thing for us to not take for granted here, 3 and 4 generations in a community pursuing God's glory, God's best. Thank God for it. And all we have to do to reach those souls that are without outside of these walls, we need to be ready to do, but even to a greater extent, to keep every soul that's here that's being born into our midst. That we would lose none. Father, of those that you have given me, Jesus said, I have lost none. And so help us now as we make that commitment. Hallelujah. Father, we come with Brad and Brandy and these young people's hearts that have been given wholly to you, we thank you for this precious gift, the heritage of the Lord. Father, this great miracle, it's our prayer even now, Father, that you would take Indigo and call her into your kingdom and make her a handmaiden of the Lord, mighty in power and intercession. Oh, Father, we delight in all of your goodness. Father, for the patriarchs, the grandparents, Father, that they would stand firm on the Word of God and speak only that is written, Father, that traditions would die, that self-will would die, that ambitions would die, Father, that only your Word would be heralded in the life of these children. And Father, now by your authority, and as we spoke on this union, Father, that peace, we speak it again as this family grows and upon this child and this household. Peace in the name of Jesus. And Father, we receive that done for your glory and your honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord's good to us. Amen. Come on up, guys, and bring little Indy up here. I think of Indy Carr. I think of number 98, Parnelli Jones. What a sweetie. Amen. We are so blessed and God's grace and power. Let me see her for just a moment. Whoa. Whiplash. I'm going to have to get her a neck collar, you know. I think I still have one up in the garage from our racing. There, look at all those people came to see you this morning. Look, she's not that impressed. Her eyes are closing. What a cutie. Father, help us to be true and faithful that we could pass it on to this your blessing and your heritage. We love you. We thank you, and we commit ourselves to being a part of seeing this child raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Turn to somebody next to you and say, the blessings of the Lord make rich. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go in peace. God's love go with you. Yeah, look at that little sweetie. Did we bother you?